The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. And as you're doing that, you can thank God for a little bit of air conditioning, right? So, yeah, somebody said, I came dressed appropriately because I knew that you would have controls of the AC. I don't actually have controls. I have no idea how to work the thermostat. And all the women in the church are saying, amen, glory, that's a miracle of God. I'm not promising that this week that will happen because I'm going to learn that baby. And so next week's bring your blankets. All right. Guys, bring your Snuggies. I know you want those on, right? All right. Hebrews 5, we're going to be, in verses 11 through 14 today. When you get to this text, probably many of you have had a moment like this as a parent. We had one of these this morning. You tell your kids one of those things to do or not to do, or, you know, and it's inevitable that it happens. And you have that sit down conversation and you say, look, I've told you this, you know, at least if it's not 10 times, it's 1,000. Right. And I would ask you, you know, to when you get stuff out, would you please put it away? Right. So this morning we get up and we're doing our stuff, busy working around. I told Caleb, you know, Caleb, you got to eat something, buddy. And he's 6 now. So he decides to make himself a piece of toast. So he pops a toast in the toaster, bread in the toaster. It comes out. I don't know what he's doing. I come back in scrambling to leave, and there is jelly and peanut butter all over the counter. The stuff is out. And I said, Caleb, and he's just eating it with all over his face. And I said, hey, bub, what do you do when you get stuff out? And he looks at me and says, put it away. Is this put away? No. But you look really cute with that peanut butter and jelly all over your face, right? So as we're cleaning up, we're having the discussion. Bud, we've gone over this and over this, right? You know those moments? Well, this text in the scriptures this morning feels like one of those moments. It feels like the writer of Hebrews just stops and just says, we've gone over this. We've covered this. And he's not exasperated like maybe you and I would be as a parent, but there's an urgency in it. And it's a warning. It's a call to maturity. It's a difficult text to preach in the context of our church at the moment, because the call to maturity would not be something that I would say right now is a concern for us corporately. We have a group of people here that love Jesus deeply, are searching the scriptures just violently, if you will, to learn more about Christ. You're a praying people. You're trying to find ways to bring the gospel to your friends and neighbors. You're just a wonderful group of people. But nonetheless, it is a warning that we all should hear. It's a concern because of the slippery slope toward immaturity and the danger that represents to our Christian faith. And so that's where he is this morning. That's what we're going to hear. It's one of those moments, if you will, that he kind of pulls you in tight and kind of says, let's have a fatherly discussion. And I want to talk to you very sternly here. I want to warn you about some things, and I want you to be cautious about them. It's the kind of conversation that dads, you might have with your sons on their first moment when they're going to go out on a date, or preparing them for things that you sit them down to say, we got to talk. There's some things that are really serious that you need to understand before hitting the real world, if you will. That's the kind of text that we have this morning. So let's stand together. We're going to read Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. And then I want us to pray together. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Father in heaven, as we stand before your word this morning, many times we want to avoid warnings and we want to step away from them. But Lord, we don't want to be people that ignore any of your word. And as difficult and as sober as this text is for us, I just pray that it would be a call in a sense in our hearts of examination, in a moment where we do exactly what the writer's done. Just pull us in close and speak to our hearts, Lord. We're yours. And Lord, where there's the progression to immaturity, we just pray that you'd help us. Help us to see it and convict us of it. And by your Holy Spirit's power, transform us to be mature saints and continue, Lord, the process of maturity that you have going on in us. So we commit our time to you. This is your time. So re-speak your word to us in a way that accomplishes every effect that you want done in your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I take a few more sips of water this morning, bear with me. I coached 26 innings of baseball over the last 2 days, and I'm a little parched. And if you've ever been around a game that I coach, you know that I use my voice, especially coaching first base. All right, so as we close out chapter 5, we've got to remember what the writer of Hebrews is doing now, right? He's been talking to us about the superiority of Christ, over the Old Testament system, and he has shown us that Jesus is superior to the angels, to the prophets, to Moses, to Joshua. And he's also then started this discussion of Jesus being greater and superior than the high priest or the priestly line. And one of the things he did at the end, verse 10, is he introduced to us this eternal priestly line of the line of Melchizedek. Now, what you're going to notice is there's an unusual pausing point here. Normally, a writer says, say, the line of Melchizedek, let me explain that to you. This writer doesn't do that. He takes a pause and just says, there's a lot more to talk about in this discussion. And then he's going to pick up the discussion in chapter 7. Now, from this verse, verse 11, through Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, there is a major warning that is going on in the book of Hebrews. And it's a warning against the term apostasy or falling away. And so we're going to be dealing with especially next week, probably the most difficult text in my opinion, in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to do that next week. But this is the beginning into it. It actually started in Hebrews chapter 3. So you may not have noticed it, but Hebrews chapter 3 began this discussion. And this warning that we're in right now continues on until really probably the end of chapter 6. And so at the beginning of chapter 7, he picks up this discussion on Melchizedek. But what I want you to notice, though, about this warning is there seems to be a progression in the book of Hebrews on these warnings. This is not new to the writer. The writer does this often. He's already given us two warnings. And I want us to put these warnings together, kind of pull them out, if you will, and just evaluate each of the warnings to see if you can notice a progression of events. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, after declaring that Jesus is a superior messenger of God than the angels and the prophets, he warns us, he says this, therefore, pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Then in verses chapter 3, verse 12, after telling us that Jesus is greater than Moses, he warns us that we not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and to take care that none of us have an evil, unbelieving heart. And now in chapter 5, he's introduced to us the priestly line of Jesus, and he gives us another warning, and it's actually a rebuke. It's a statement of, this is where you are currently, and this is the problem that you have. And he says, you've become dull of hearing. Now, dull is the opposite of sharp, right? I mean, don't have to, you know, have a full Happy Meal to get that one, all right? You got that figured out. Okay, dull means you're hardened. One way to see these warnings is in this progression or digression is this way. Not paying closer attention to what we've heard gives way to hardening of sin, which causes us to be dull of hearing. And so you see this progression of warning. Now, there's a few things about these warnings that I think we got to see them. And the first part of it is there's an immediacy and an urgency about these warnings. These are commands. These are imperatives showing us that something should be done immediately. This writer is writing in a way that says, Jesus is superior. You've got to act. You've got to see this. You've got to respond because it's too dangerous to not respond. And that's kind of the attitude in it. Years ago, we were up in Eugene, and I remember we were up there because one of our church members had gone through a difficult delivery, and we had to take our kids up. And Abby was a little sprout. She's about 3 years old. And we were in that moment where we were dealing with instant obedience. And we were walking the roads, and we stopped, pulled into this parallel parking spot on this really busy street to eat at a Subway that was right there on the street. We get out. I told all the kids to get out on the curbside of our van. Abby gets on the curbside van, and then she decides to go around the front of the van and starts taking off running in front of the van, which would have put her right in the way of the cars. And I said, Abby, stop! And she just instantly stopped, and a car went whoom right in front of her. All I can say is, this is that kind of urgency. There's an urgency here that says, obedience here matters. Listen here, it matters. Pay close attention, it matters. Do not give way to the deceitfulness of sin. It matters. Watch yourselves that no one is of an evil, unbelieving heart. Otherwise, you become dull of hearing. There's an urgency here. You can hear it in Hebrews 3 when you hear the same phrase. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. As I've been studying Hebrews, there has been more in my heart than ever before this daily, momentary response that says this. Today, Lord, when I hear Your voice, I don't want to harden my heart. Just a daily, momentary thing. And that's what that writer's getting at in these things. There's an urgency. There's an immediacy about it. And I hope you see that. So think about it that way. It's not just, yeah, these are good things. Yeah, I know I got to figure it out. No, there's an urgency here. He says, don't let this continue. But there's something else about these that you need to notice is that there's a progression or a digression that is very real. It's very real. If we don't pay close attention, we become hardened by sin's deceitfulness and we become dull of hearing. There's a real progression. This is why it's important. And I know there's others in our world that say there's no need to do this. I disagree with him vehemently about this. We must be evaluating some of the things that we see in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit to look inwardly into our souls. Let Him examine us so that we might be able to see what is real here. What is going on here? Others would say, no need to do that. Just let the Holy Spirit move in you and He'll direct your paths and you'll get it figured out. I'd say, yes, but when I get to a text like this, I pause and I say, what is this about? This is not a text that says, just leave it alone. It's a text that says, no, listen, pay close attention. Be aware of what's going on in your life and have others speak into that issue as well. You can see it in your own desires. It's real simple to ask. I mean, is there anything in you that wants to grow deeper in your faith in Christ? Is there any conviction of sin? Is there a desire to know more and learn more about the connection of Jesus throughout Scripture with all parts of Scripture? Is there a passion in you to apply that in your everyday life? And listen, if the answer to these questions is no in an honest evaluation, then listen, there's a moment to have a little bit of concern and to step back and to say, Lord, I need to turn to You. I need to repent and see Jesus more clearly. So then help me by Your power to overcome these issues. Now, what makes this digression into immaturity so dangerous is it's easy. It is really easy. I mean, the reality of that spiritual growth and the reality of growing in Christ is it can be difficult. But digression is easy. Years ago, Jill and I were at a junior high camp up near northwest Oregon, and we were hiking up this thing called Saddle Mountain. We were with a bunch of 7th and 8th graders, and a few of them had never been outside besides playing video games and eating potato chips. So you kind of know kind of maybe what their potential exercise had been like in their life. And we were asked to bring up the caboose, bring up the rear end of the whole thing, make sure everybody gets up there. And I'm not kidding you. We were not even a quarter way up the trail when the leader was coming down. And this was a 7-mile hike. I mean, it's a jaunt. And every time we would get to an uphill portion, the kids in the back would stop going uphill. I got the packs and I literally had to put my hand on their back and hold them from coming back down the hill. Why? It's easier to come down than it is to go up. And that very picture is some of what you see here. It is easy to drift. It is easy to go backward. Growing in Christ, pursuing Christ, can be a difficult thing because you're fighting the world, all the pressures around you to not pursue Christ. You're fighting the ongoing presence of sin that's doing everything it can to keep you from looking at the beauties of Jesus. I mean, think about this in your own life. How much easier it is to watch a 2-hour movie than it is to sit down and read your Bible. It's easy. I mean, I could be falling asleep reading my Bible and turn on, you know, some movie. Now, it's got to be before 8 o'clock, all right? I mean, once it gets to about 8:30, my eyelids are dropping and I'm done. It reveals I'm getting old, okay? But sin affects us and pulls us. The presence of sin is constant. Not to mention the adversary who wants to do nothing more than to render us ineffective in our spiritual life and beat us down with our sin continuously. It can be difficult. That's why this progression is important to notice, because it shows us that spiritual dullness is easy. But listen, it doesn't happen overnight. See, that's the other thing to be aware of this. It starts with seemingly little, tiny things. Just not paying attention to Jesus, ignoring the prompting and direction of the Holy Spirit, giving in to subtle sins that, you know, really aren't that big of a deal. Kind of quiet. Nobody knows about them. Maybe it's just simply no longer wanting to have the fellowship of the saints or be around people. And you just start getting isolated. And before you know it, you no longer care. You don't want to listen and you're done. What happens there? That's a slow progression. It doesn't happen overnight. And we know this. It's an easy process. It's like driving down a road with our steering wheel just a little off kilter, and in just a few miles, or not even shortly after that, hey, baby, there's a baby here. Is that your baby? Okay, cool. Man, okay, good. I was like, who's my baby? All right, great. Just a few short miles, Rosie was going to be in a ditch, right? She's going to be in a ditch, right? That's what it's like spiritually. We're just driving along and just enough off. Before you know it, we're in this particular ditch. This is why today, listen, we must pay closer attention to the superiority of Christ. And we must make sure that none of us are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. See, that's the digression. That's the progression that you see in the book of Hebrews, which gets us into the problem that he brings up in Hebrews 5. And the problem in chapter 5 is a difficult one. He says, you have become dull of hearing. You ever been in one of those conversations with somebody and as you're talking, you either realize they're checked out, and many wives are shaking their heads. Yeah, I get that look a lot, right? You know what I mean? I always tell my Jill, she says, I think that you have a hearing issue. I said, I really don't. I hear just fine. She said, no, you hear what you want to hear. It's called selective hearing. You got that issue. We all do. All you dudes got that. And we do. You get dull. You've had that conversation. Maybe you're on the phone with somebody and you just hear them suddenly going, And you want to say to them, well, yeah, you know, one of our children got killed today and it was really bad and awful. And You know, and there's no reaction. You know that. That's what it feels like in the text. The writer's writing along. He's not seeing them when he's writing, but he knows his people well enough to know that when he gets to this moment about Melchizedek, he's kind of saying to him, you may not get this. This is a little beyond your maturity. I mean, imagine having that conversation across a coffee table. Hey, let me tell you something that's going to be so deep, you're not going to get it, right? They're going to go, what are you, an arrogant, you know what? How awful is that for you to say, I'm immature and I can't handle this? That's what he's saying to them. It's not that they're incapable of it. It's that their spiritual palate cannot handle it. They have become this. They have led this way down this road, and the writer is saying to them, you have become dull of hearing. You're not mature enough to take these things in. Now, you know some ideas of this from the text. Verse 12, he says, you have need of someone to teach you again. You can almost feel that we've gone over this 1,000 times. Right? Verse 12 again. He says, you have need of milk, not solid food. Verse 13, he says, those who need milk are children. Verse 14, he says, solid food is for the mature. See, this metaphor of milk and solid food, just typical biblical language talking about spiritual nourishment and growth. Milk is for the newborn child of God. Solid food is for those who are maturing in their faith. It's metaphor taken from the natural, normal progress of our human lives, right? When we're little babies, we need milk. We grow up to then have blended food. Then we start eating real solid food. That's the portrait here. It's a picture of growing up in maturity. This gives us insight into the problem. The issue of dullness of hearing is not that they're deaf. It's not that they can't hear necessarily. It's that they have not progressed to maturity. That's the concern. They've had plenty of time to grow because he says to them, you should have been teachers by now. I mean, just let that one wrangle in your mind a minute. This means these people have been at the Christian faith for a little bit here, and they should have been teaching other people, and they're not. There's a worry there. He also says, you've had plenty of teaching. There's been plenty of time to it, because he says you have need for somebody to teach you again. Meaning they've been taught. But he also says they have naturally digressed, because the text says, and this is a strange phrase, they had become dull of hearing. Kenneth Wiest on this makes this comment. He says, their neglect had done its work, and they, as a result, were in a settled state, listen to this, of spiritual stupidity, so far as their ability to apprehend New Testament truth was concerned. And notice where it started. It just started with their neglect. Just a simple, subtle, small thing. Now, what was the evidence of their immaturity? It was that they could not choke down the depths of solid food of the glories of Christ. Primarily, that Jesus is of this eternal line and he's greater than all the Old Testament system. He's trying to lay this language out to them and they're just not getting it. They can't choke it down. It's like trying to feed a hamburger or a steak to a newborn. But imagine your frustration if your 17-year-old just wanted to eat Gerber baby food. You would be a little concerned about their mental state, right? And certainly about their maturity. And if they walked around with their thumb in their mouth and they needed you to continue to change their diapers, you'd be going, wait, we got to grow up here, right? We got to put on big boy pants, all right? Let's move on. That's what he's saying here. The writer is saying, you should be maturing Christians, able to choke down the depths and wonders of Christ's lineage and his connection to all the Old Testament. But he says, you can't. You can't. Because of immaturity. He even makes this funny statement where he says, you know, there's much to say about it. Meaning it's going to take a while to discuss it. But then he doesn't say the reason you can't hear it is because there's so much to say about it. He says the reason you're not hearing it is because you've become dull of hearing. The reason we can't get into this discussion yet is because you've got to hear this warning. There's a concern here. Now this tells us that spiritual immaturity is real, but listen, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. The words in this text have caused great concern for me throughout the week is you had become dull of hearing. You know what this means? It indicates that at some point they were not this way. At some point they received the word with gladness. And this gives us a New Testament face to a story that Jesus told about the sower. You know that story of Jesus and the sower? The sower goes out to seed, throw out the seed. It falls upon different soils. Well, notice what Jesus says in Matthew 13 about two different types of soils. He said, one type of soil hears the word, receives it with joy, yet when persecution and trial hits, they're done. They just bag it. Or we can hear, he says, we can hear the word, yet the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches can choke it out. And the Hebrews seemed early on to receive the word with the same gladness. And yet, he says, you became dull of hearing. Maybe it was from all the suffering that they had. And there's a lot of persecution going on, being forced back into the Old Testament way of doing things. Maybe it was the fact that claiming Christ meant they were going to lose a job or lose their friends. It was hard. But at some point, they stopped paying attention and they stopped listening. And listen, this is a real concern for all of us. Maybe it's the struggles of life that just seem to captivate us. Health, job, relationships. We all feel those things, right? They all cause us to begin to wonder and wrestle out. And over time, we get worked up about those issues and neglect comes in suddenly. You ever been in a hospital stay for any length of time? You ever notice this phenomenon? You go into the hospital, you then do whatever needs to get done. You spend all your time watching TV. And then when you leave the hospital, how hard it is not to veg out in front of the TV. You didn't mean to do it. It just happened. And all of a sudden, you're having a hard time getting out of your lazy stint, right? Because you've just been sitting there vegging all the time. That's this type of neglect. It just comes. The trials hit. Our focus gets on the trial and the issue at hand. And suddenly neglect begins to draw us away. Maybe it's the pleasures of this life. Maybe it's just the simple deceitfulness of the comforts around us that have made us soft spiritually. This week we had a chance to meet a missionary, a man from India. And I was so compelled by this guy. He wants to see 300 million kids come to Christ. We went back to our cabin and I looked at Jill and I said, have the comforts of America made me soft? Remember the movie Rocky after he won the championship? And he got whooped the next time and his trainer told him, the riches of the championship made you soft. And he was. Big house, nice wife, great kids, limousine, all the money, all the stuff. He got soft. And I wonder sometimes if that's not this deceitfulness of riches. It's not so much that we have a lot. It's just we enjoy it so much that we just can easily neglect the need for moving forward spiritually. This is why the writer would say we must press on to maturity. We must pay closer attention to what we've heard about the risen Christ. This is why, listen, the objective truth about Jesus must resonate in our hearts because trials will lie to us and the comforts of this world will soften us into false security. So we must keep the objective truth of Christ right in front of us all the time. It's objective. It never changes. My feelings change as much as the wind. So do yours. Our emotions battle all the time. But the writer says, these objective truths, you must pay closer attention to them lest you will drift away. His point is, spiritual immaturity is real. It is dangerous. So what does he tell us so that helps us? Let's draw some things in the text that we look at and say, well, where do we find help? I mean, how do we get out of this rut? And I think there's a couple places here we can see it. And the first one is actually a strange one. It's in the rebuke. Make no doubt about it, this is a rebuke. The rebuke is clear. You become dull of hearing, but here's part of the rebuke. You need milk of God's word. You need to be taught again. I mean, make no mistake, this is a rebuke. But here's his point. You should be teaching by now. But they aren't. You shouldn't need someone to teach you again. But they do. Right, a few years ago, I had this couple come into my office for counseling. They sat down. As we were talking, I looked at them and I said, guys, I'm not sure if you're hearing me. I don't even know if you want to be here. The wife looked at me right in the face and she said, listen, I hear what you're saying, but we're here, aren't we? So you counsel us. And I said, well, all righty then. Let's get to work. And she was dead right. The point was, we're here. The writer says, listen, you're not teaching. You should be. You need the milk of God's word again. So what's he saying? Drink it. What are they supposed to do? Just walk away from it? Do they just not now attempt to move on to maturity through getting through the milk or being taught again? In other words, go back to the fundamentals of faith. One of his points is this. You still need to be taught. That shouldn't be the case, but you do. So guess what? Find somebody to teach you. You don't need, you shouldn't need the milk of the word, but you do. So guess what? Take a sip. Go back to those fundamentals again. Drink the milk of Christ dying for your sins again. Drink the milk again of what repentance of sin really means. Drink the milk again of Christ being raised from the dead for your resurrection of eternal life. Be taught again the foundational, elemental things of the Christian faith. You know, anytime I have a ball team that we begin to struggle through things, you know what I do with them? Every time. I get my infielders in, I have their gloves thrown off to the side, and I hit them ground balls with their bare hands. And we go back to fundamentals. We work on footwork, handwork, footwork and handwork, over and over and over and over again. Then we put our gloves on. Then we go to that thing. We do it over and over again until everybody does it right. Then we do it again, over and over again. We might take 2.5 hours doing little things and just working hands and feet. Why? Fundamentals matter. Fundamentals matter. Folks, listen. What the writer's saying to us is, you shouldn't be at the fundamental stage of your Christian experience. You are. He's not saying ignore the fundamentals. He's saying you shouldn't be here. So if you are here, then listen, know the fundamentals well, but don't stay there. That's his point. So one help is let the rebuke be a remedy. Let it be a remedy. Let it be something that says in your soul, you know what, I just need to get back again and just start just meditating on the beauty of Christ. Maybe you're spiritually dry and you know that moment in your heart where you can't seem to just get over it. And you just feel in this state of dryness. I do this regularly. I will grab the book of John. I'm in it right now in my own personal time with the Lord. And I just journal through John again. I just grab the old book, the Gospel Primer, and let the gospel, just let that guy, Milton Vincent, who did a masterful job of articulating the gospel and applying it to life, again remind me of the glories of Christ. Just go through it again and again and again. Put the risen Christ before your eyes. But listen, don't just stay there. You got to move on to maturity, because that's what he tells us next. He says we don't just stay in the fundamentals. We got to move on to maturity. We become a little more advanced in our Christian life and Christian experience. But what does maturity look like here in the text? Do you notice some things he points out about what maturity is? I mean, you got to know what you're shooting for. What are you targeting? And what is it in the text that he tells us? He says that maturity, listen clearly now, verse 12, looks like teaching. Now, I want to say this as precisely but as caringly as I can. If you are in a place of your Christian experience and you've been at it for a long time, and you are not investing or discipling or teaching someone, let me just encourage you to do so. Let me tell you why. That promotes growth. Because one of the most growing experiences I have as a Christian man is me teaching you every Sunday. The most growing experience I have is when I sit down with a young man that I'm taking through a variety of different things, and I have to sharpen my skills a little bit, because I know questions are coming. And I'm going to need to be prepared. And if I don't know, I'm going to ask. And I'm going to start getting some help on some things. Maturity looks like teaching. It's not a public gift per se. It's just that one-on-one thing. Listen, moms, it could be you just expounding the beauty of Christ to your children. Right? But be teaching them this. Because what you're going to learn is, as you teach it, you grow in it. Right? We all know that. If those of you moms who are homeschooling, how much of history have you learned in the last 3 years from teaching your kids history? Right? And now you're not a historian by any stretch, but you're growing. That's the same type of thing in our faith. Maturity looks like teaching. In the game of baseball, my players, this happened the very first day of practice at Legion Field. I walked out and I told a kid, hey, listen, your hands are not in a good place. And he says, yeah, I know, coach. I said, you do. You know. And he says, yeah, I know. And I said, well, here's the deal. Don't tell me you know it till you do it. Do it again. I said, you didn't do it. So you don't know. Don't tell me you know it till you do it. I'm going to hit you 100 ground balls. And if you finally get one right, I will applaud you. But the 99 others, I will say to you, get your hands in the right position. Over and over and over and over again. Don't tell me you know it till you do it. The writer of Hebrews is saying this. Listen, don't tell me you know it till you teach it. Don't tell me you know it till you teach it. So listen, look, you can look around the room. There are 30 teenagers need a little bit of investment. All you got to do is call them up. Say, hey, love to hang out with you a little bit. Can we talk about Jesus? You got children in your home. You got neighbors around you. Listen, teaching maturity looks like sharing the gospel, expounding the gospel, loving your friends and neighbors through. What does it do? It promotes growth in your life. But he also says something else about maturity. He said maturity, people who are mature eat solid food. You see this in verse 14? They eat solid food. The solid food he's talking about here is digging deep into God's word and seeing Jesus as superior to every sphere of life. Looking at moments where you're expounding what's going on in your culture and being able to see Jesus through all of that and him being superior to it all. It's not simply about knowing it, where we chew it up. It's about it becoming a part of us where we've swallowed it and we've ingested it or digested it. And we've taken it in and we're living it out. That's the idea he's getting at. So as the Lord examines our maturity, listen, ask yourself some big questions here. Does the gospel of Jesus matter to you to such a degree that you're connecting it to all of life and you desire to do so? Are you looking for ways that Jesus reveals his glory everywhere? Because maturity does that. Maturity moves on beyond just simply the basic teachings of getting into the Christian faith and to growing more and more to look like Jesus. But then at the end of verse 14, he says something astounding. He says, maturity discerns good teaching from false teaching. Now, notice how he puts this. He says, distinguish good from evil. Now, you got to put this in the context of Hebrews, because the challenge is we say, well, he's talking about deeds here. He hasn't been talking about deeds in the whole part of the book. He's been talking about teaching. His concern is this. Immorality is basically pretty easy to spot. Murder, no big deal. Yeah, that was murder, wrong, evil, bad, shouldn't have happened. False teaching, though? False teaching is difficult. The subtleties of legalism that lead to self-righteousness. You know what happens with legalism? Is you don't notice it until it's already bearing the fruit of self-righteousness. Then you go, uh-oh, I got a problem. I bit into this apple and I'm living out the fruit of it. Right? What about teaching that is idolatrous, yet it's rooted in ambition that everybody applauds? What about that? My young son, Caleb, has been collecting quarters, and just today we found out that he possibly threw away his brother's football on purpose. Well, guess where those quarters are going? To pay for brother's football. Guess what we found out real quick? Those quarters are his idol. He freaked out. I mean, he went bananas, right? And I said to him, Bub, this is an idol in your heart? I know! And he's running just up the hill. I mean, just crazy, right? What about that? Now, his collecting quarters, I was like, hey, he's frugal. This is great. Look at my kid saving money. Look how great this is. And that wasn't frugality. That was idolatry. What about that? Subtleties. What about teaching that makes us feel good, right? It tickles our ears. It's funny. It's even winsome. It's compelling. What about Old Testament washings and ceremonies and sacrifices being just a little better than Jesus? See, subtle. A mature person is not tossed back and forth by every wave of doctrine. They're stable and able to spot truth everywhere. That's maturity from the text. We could go through a bunch more biblically, but that's maturity from the text. So how do we get there? And the writer tells us this, verse 14. He says, the mature have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now here's where we got to be careful. If you're not careful, we go, listen, all I got to do is get trained. Just got to train it out. I got to get myself a spiritual guru who will show me exactly how to do this. Or I need to go to some sort of school of ministry and they're going to teach me this. And we're going to miss what the writer's dealing with. Or we'll say, simply, discipline and hard work will eventually pay off. We'll get it, right? I mean, God helps those who help themselves. That's in the Bible. No, it's not. Okay? So let's get that one out of our thought, okay? The point is this. The writer of Hebrews, when he talks about constant practice, we've got to read it like the readers would have. Now, this would have been read in one setting, the book. They would have listened and heard, by constant practice, pay close attention to the superiority of Christ over all things. By constant practice, pay close attention to the superiority of Christ in all things. In other words, what he would hear, what the reader would hear, is all of chapters 1 through 5 connected here. They wouldn't have then gone outside and said, well, let's go to this school over here that Paul went to. Let's go find Paul and bring him in, have him train us on this. They would have heard what the writer said. By constant practice, pay close attention to what we have heard about Jesus. Make it your aim in all the minutia of life to see Jesus as superior. Superior to your personal agenda. Superior to your educational prowess. Superior to your financial goals or gains. And superior to our government officials. See Him as superior in all of that. Make it a constant practice to involve yourself in not just Bible study. Not just devotional reading. But seeing to see Jesus on every page of Scripture, making connections of Christ everywhere. Now, what you'll notice about this first connection, this first constant practice, it's personal. Something you got to do. You got to begin to apply this. This is that work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in you. Personally work this out. Make it a constant practice to personally grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So here's the question. Is this a constant practice of yours? Is it something in you that's just yearning to keep growing and seeing Jesus everywhere? If not, listen, God most certainly knows, and He is most certainly willing to help you. If you're here, listen, if you're in need in this area, then God, one of the means of grace that God has provided is a great church of people that love God's Word and love Jesus. And would love to help connect dots with you. People sitting all around you, you may not even know them, and just pull on their shirt tail as they're leaving. Hey, I need a little help. I'm seeing, I don't know how to constantly practice paying close attention to Jesus. Could you show me how to do that? And just enjoy the friendship that God might bring your way. But one way, constant practice, paying close attention to Jesus. But the last way, constant practice, is this. Exhort one another every day, day after day, so that no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see what we've done? All we've done is just connect what the writer of Hebrews has already done for us. We don't have to go anywhere else. Just inside of the book, we see these things. In a sense, what he's saying is, make it your aim by constant practice to care for others who claim the name of Jesus. Be in their lives in such a way that you know them, that they know you, that you know their struggles, that they know your struggles, that they know your spiritual ups and downs. This involves that idea of community living, living together for the glory of Christ in a way that reveals His glory everywhere and reveals His relationship in the Trinity everywhere. It's the idea of knowing people and involving ourselves with them. Now, you'll notice in this constant practice, there's not just personal, private, there's corporate. There's a corporate connection here. Make it a constant practice to grow in community and in your love for other Christians. Let me just tell you, as a pastor of this church for the last, you know, how many years we've been at it? Almost 12 years or something like that. Yeah, 12 years. I found this to be true. As people slowly isolate themselves, they dwindle in their faith. It just happens. And it happens by a variety of things. Like I said earlier, it could be their health. It could be a problem that happened. It could be a lot. And they just slowly begin to just not show up, not be at a community group meeting, not come to a particular thing, not invite friends over they used to invite over, whatever it may be. And suddenly they just begin to isolate themselves. Now, if you know anything about military strategy, pretty easy strategy. Just isolate people from the crowd and pick them out one by one. Really easy to do. So the question, the real challenge is, you can see where this would lead in a dangerous area. You have nobody around you that knows you well enough to sit you down and to say, hey man, I want to talk to you. I love you. I care for you so deeply. Thanks for what you did the other day at church or in this situation. I just want to applaud that and encourage you in the faith. Nor do you have others that can exhort you in the faith. That can say to you, man, I'm concerned. There's something I want to encourage you with and have you examine and look before the Lord, and I'd be glad to help any way I can. I love you too much to let you struggle like this. But are you making it a constant practice to grow in your sense of community? So listen, is this constant practice in you? If not, listen, God knows. And he's very willing to help you. And one of the means of grace that God's provided is a great church of people who love Jesus and love community. And they want to serve. They're here to care for people. They're here to love you and help you get involved. These are not self-righteous, mean people who are looking down their nose at you. I had this discussion last night in the middle of one of our games with a young guy who asked me, Coach, where are you preaching tomorrow? I saw Vine Street, 1553, blah, 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 blah. And he just kind of looked at me kind of funny. And I said, hey, bro, and you're more than welcome to come. Love to have you come. He goes, really? People would be cool with me being at church there? I said, absolutely. Come on. Instantly, you could feel his sense of thinking judgment. Brothers and sisters, we don't want that. We want people come that they get a sense of unity and joy and care. And that's the kind of people we have here. So if you're in a situation like this, you're not connected in community. Listen, there's good community groups. There's great Bible study groups. There's prayer meetings that go on. There's groups that go to serve at Eugene and share the gospel. There's a variety of opportunities and avenues for fellowship that the Lord has graciously provided for us. Listen, make this part of your life. But here's the point I want to get to. Just dive it in. Feel the immediacy. This is not one of those, I'll just pray about this. It's not one of those, I'll mess around with it. I'll kind of fiddle around and kind of feel what I need to be doing. No, these are things that he's saying here. The digression to spiritual immaturity is real. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See what I'm saying? That's today. Not tomorrow, not the next. It's today. Today. So here's his point. Move on to spiritual maturity by looking to Jesus as superior to all things, seeing him at work in the community of saints and involving yourself there for this purpose, that you move on to maturity and that today you're not hardening your heart. That today your heart is soft before the Lord. So let's let that be our prayer as we close. Lord, all week as I wrestled through this text, I've just been thinking about my own soul and about the lines that go on in my heart. And I'm sure, Lord, that others probably can relate to some degree to this, that at times more than drifting, I just feel spiritually dry. I do see moments in my heart where there's the subtleties of sin that I kind of ignore and just think, it's no big deal. And Lord, I just pray you forgive me. And I pray for any in that category that just, maybe they just allowed themselves to drift. They just have stopped walking uphill and they feel themselves going backward. I just pray right now, Lord, knowing that if they're yours, you're going to put your hand on their back, come right alongside them, and you're going to compel them forward. And you've provided ample means of grace for people to joyfully and willingly respond to you. The power of your Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the people of God, communion with you. So Lord, I just pray this morning that you care for people. I just think of the brother or sister who's been struggling and just the challenge of life would just beat them down. Help them to see Jesus today. I think of the one here, Lord, today who's living in false security, who thinks they're saved, but yet, Lord, if they're doing an honest look by your Holy Spirit, Lord, right now you're saying to them, that's not real. You're not bearing fruit. You don't want to live for my glory. You want to live for your own. And I just pray, Lord, that you would radically save them. That you would reveal to them that this is not a laughing matter. It's not something to joke around about. That spiritual immaturity, as we'll see next week, is potentially a sign of death. It's a sign that life is not in the heart. So would you, by your grace, make them alive? Convict them of their sin. Bring them to Jesus. But Father, as I know you do, just shepherd your people. Pastor them. You're pastoring them well. Lord, teach them, and you know this, because you're teaching us this. It's more than our Bible reading. It's about our hearts being captivated by Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the ways that we'll respond today is by taking communion together. It's a great time just to, if you will, recalibrate. You know, just to stop for a moment and just say, man, Jesus, this is about you. We want to identify ourselves with you as you've identified yourself with us. And as we take in the bread, we're eating it. And in a sense, we're just saying, man, we want Jesus to consume us, to be a part of us, to identify ourselves with him and him with us. We're taking this juice and we're drinking it, and we're saying, we're recognizing and humbling ourselves by saying, we cannot come to the throne of grace apart from the blood of Christ saving us. And so as we take this communion this morning, let's take it that way. Let's take it this morning by looking to our Savior and letting it be that moment of today, as we hear his voice, that we will respond to him, not harden. Right? So the guys are going to come on down. Guys, come down. The band's going to lead us in a song as the elements are being passed out. And I'll come back up after everything's passed out and lead us through this part of the service.
You do not treat us as our sins deserve.